All right. Well, as I mentioned earlier, Chris is not here this morning, so you are stuck with me. Woohoo! I say that jokingly. I'm super excited to finally get back behind the pulpit. It is such an amazing privilege and opportunity to get to preach this morning through Acts 18 on Mother's Day, no less. So, with that being said, let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Acts 18. Acts 18. So you can do that in your physical copy. If you got an electronic copy, that is okay as well. Go ahead and flip over to your favorite Bible app there and flip over to Acts 18. And then as we do that, please go ahead and stand as I read beginning in verse 1. So if you are able to stand, please stand. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade, and he reasoned in the synagogues by every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, and together with his entire household, and many other Corinthians hearing Paul believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in the city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Thank you, guys. You can be seated. All right, so got a little recap here to go into. So we are 18 chapters into Acts, and if you remember, Acts is a book detailing a historical account of the Acts of the Apostle. That's why we get the name Acts. Chris has also counted it as the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because as you look through this entire storyline in Acts, again, remember, this isn't fictional. This is real life. This is an accurate historical account of what happened after Jesus ascended to heaven, is that the Holy Spirit came and did work and is doing work. And Acts just details basically the Acts of the Apostles post Jesus' ascension back to heaven, beginning with a detailed account of Peter and the early church's ministry to the Jews, and then eventually followed by a detailed account of Paul and his ministry, not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And that is where we're at this morning. We've been detailing kind of this by Luke, this account of Paul and his ministry to the Gentiles. And Paul, up to this point, has visited many places and planted many churches that we have letters off of in the Bible, in the New Testament. Churches like Philippi and places like Thessalonica and Berea and now Corinth. Yes, it is no coincidence here that this is the same Corinth that the churches are being planted due to the ministry of Paul that stems 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. The same Corinth in which the Corinthian letters are written. Where we find ourselves in chapter 18 almost seems mundane, or rather normal, right? So when we read Acts 18, it's one of those classic passages where nothing really exciting jumps out to you, right? Right? It's one of those passages that's also not easily remembered. Like, if I were to give a poll and say, who can quote to me Acts 18, 1 through 11? Show me your hands. Does anyone can quote to me Acts 18, 1 through 11? Probably not, right? And that's not anything to be ashamed of, right? Because Acts 18, 1 through 11, or even all of Acts 18, is nothing like Romans 1:16 or John 3:16, right? Everyone can quote John 3:16. It's catchy. It's impactful. It is just one of those passages. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sin. That's awesome. But when you read Acts 18, 1 through 11, you don't get hyped like that, do you, right?
Paul went to Corinth and he hung out with Priscilla and Aquila and he was a tent maker and he went to the synagogues, but then they got opposition and he said, I'm done with you guys. And he went to the Gentiles and people got saved because then eventually Timothy and Silas came on. Woo!
I had one monster this morning, I promise. Okay, so.
But is that not true, right? We laugh because it's true, right? Acts 18, 1-11 does not evoke such passion that John 3:16 or Romans 1:16 or insert your favorite quotable verse does, right? It's almost like when reading the Old Testament, isn't it? Or like, we talked about Leviticus this morning, right? And the law and how like a whole book is dedicated to detailing the law, like, you probably can quote here and there some from Leviticus, but like, Leviticus is one of those things, it's like you're going like, what the heck is this doing in the Bible? It's almost so easy to gloss over, isn't it? And I probably have done this at one point, right? I'm reading through Acts and getting to the good juicy stuff, right? Oh, Paul gets stoned, but comes back. He gets jailed, but then God opens the doors and he saves a freaking guard. Oh, but Acts 18. Okay, let's skip over that. All right, moving on. All right, sweet. Oh, 20. Oh, great. Oh, awesome. Again, more. Oh, no. Peter died. Right? Like, that's what happens. But what I'm here to say this morning is that what God wants us to see here, guys, is that this passage has as just as much importance to our lives today as Christians as those passages like John 3:16, Romans 1:16, insert in the blank of that favorite passage that easily jump out to us and are easy for us to remember and quote. It's just as important as those passages, Acts 18:1 through 11 today. And with that, the main truth that I think that God wants us to see today here in Dundalk at First Baptist Church of Dundalk is that disciple making in our lives, in our normal day-to-day living, comes with expected opposition to God and through a family effort. So let me repeat that for you guys, so that for all you note takers out there, right? So disciple making is in our normal day-to-day living with expected opposition to God through a family effort. That's it. The sermon's done, right? Okay, guys. All right, you guys have a great day. Let's pray. Let's get out of here. Let's go celebrate Mother's Day. Right, we're all done, right? No, I'm just kidding. There's more to unpack here. So let's unpack this passage to see this truth play out. So let's start with disciple making is in our normal day-to-day living. Luke begins chapter 18 as follows. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila and a native of Pontus recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. For they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When we often think of making disciples, guys, we tend to have this idea that only those who are called to missions or as pastors or those basically who are paid to do so share the gospel because that's what they do. That's their occupation. Like they spend their whole time and dedication to that. And the other people like myself and others who work or have a life outside of it, well, you know, we're to support them in that by paying them and giving them money, but that's their job to do, right? It's not often that one of the first things we say about ourselves is if you were to describe who you are in the church, it's not often that we would give ourselves the title of missionaries, right? Because often when you think of missionary or pastor, it has a connotation to that, right? Missionaries explicitly, you know, or specifically, we like to say, we think of missionaries, these are people that we send out. When we send out, we generally send them out overseas to an unreached people group, right? Or a people who are definitely opposing of the gospel and need to hear it. And so if I were to say, you guys are missionaries, you would go, about that, right? Missionaries go overseas. I'm here, right? Closest missionary I guess we have would be Pastor Chris, right? But from what we can see in this passage about Paul in Corinth, apostle, who we also say is a missionary, right? Because he's going different places, is he not? He's planting churches, clearly. What we can see from this passage about Paul in Corinth is that this is farthest from the truth. Well, why? Paul, an apostle called by God to share the gospel and plant churches among the Gentile nations, is doing what? He's making tents, right? He was called a tent maker. Paul made tents in Corinth. And not only was he making tents, but what was he doing when he wasn't making tents? He was sharing the gospel among the Gentile nations and to the Jewish citizens in the synagogues on the Sabbath. And of course, we could assume that the people of the Gentile nations that were around, the Gentiles in Corinth, we could assume that probably outside the synagogue, that's when Paul was reaching out. And actually, we kind of see that further here, not to spoil things, but later in Acts 18. Paul, essentially here, guys, is making a living by working. And as he does this, he is making disciples by sharing the gospel. In his normal daily life, Paul is making disciples. And this actually isn't too surprising if you think about it, because the one commandment or the biggest words of Jesus that spurred Acts was the Great Commission, was it not? I mean, it was literally the last words that were given to the apostles and probably what the apostles put closely on their hearts when they began the work, especially when Paul came on board. Paul probably heard the words that were told to the 11 apostles at the time. And now Paul closely puts that on his hearts. Well, what is the Great Commission? Do you guys remember that? That's probably a verse that most of us probably remember, right? It's an impactful verse. But if you don't, that's okay. Matthew 28, beginning of verse 16. You can flip your Bibles over, but I'm going to read it here. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" What is the key piece here in the Great Commission that is spurring the apostles and Paul to do what they're doing? Well, you know, not to get too English literacy here, I'm not like the most like English adept, to be honest, right? So, but like, you know, I did watch a little bit of Schoolhouse Rock, so I'll give myself a little bit of credit and come up here and teach some English, right? And so, but you know, we're looking for a verb, right? Or an action that is being of the apostles. And what is that verb? Well, it is go therefore, right? That is the key piece that has spurred the apostles to do what they're doing. Go therefore and make disciples. And at the basis of go therefore, it does sound like, okay, well, you need to go, right? So you got to go somewhere, right? So missions, right? Go therefore. All right, well, all right, Mary, you need to go to Nicaragua, right? Go therefore, right? But what we've seen from scholars and studiers of Hebrew and of Greek, this word go therefore can also actually be more read as you are going.
Go therefore can be read more as you are going. It's not that you can't send people, because you can go, right? You can send, but it's also as you are going. And that is actually a trend that we see most in Acts. Yes, Paul goes places, but as he goes amongst those places, people get saved, right? We think about the eunuch, right? What was happening when the eunuch got saved? Well, he was, as he was going, right? He was just going down the road, reading the word, and next thing you know it, tell me about this Jesus. Well, what's stopping you from being baptized right now? Let's do it. Stop. Baptize you in this river, right? The key piece is as you are going, make disciples. Paul's life in Corinth reminds us of the truth that Jesus has commanded us to live as we go about our daily lives and our work and our hobbies and our retirement and everything we do. We are making disciples by intentionally sharing the gospel wherever we're at. You don't have to be intentionally sent. Be sitting on your stoop, sitting at the front of our fence, like Rod was just saying this morning in Sunday school. Say a simple hi, and from that, you can, as you are going, share the good news of the gospel, and maybe someone gets saved, right? Whatever you lovely people who are in retirement do, right? Like as you are going in that, you can share the good news of the gospel. For those of us who work, certainly work. Make your focus always be doing work unto the Lord, for that is the best witness that you can do there. But if you have the opportunity while you befriend coworkers, share the gospel as you go. As it comes to opportunity, do so. Like, we have to believe here that Paul was not just intentionally only just sharing the gospel, going to the synagogues and places. No, we have to look here and say that as a tent maker, probably as he was making tents and doing a good job at it, he was also in intentionally using opportunities to share the good news of the gospel with the Gentiles. And then on the Sabbath on Sundays, he would intentionally go, or not probably Sundays, but probably Saturdays, whatever the Sabbath was back then, right? We can't always assume Sundays was it. But the Sabbath, he would go intentionally to the synagogues as the Jews would allow and then reason with them to share the good news of the gospel to the Jews. Missions or being on missions doesn't apply to those or to only those who get paid to do it. Everyone here today, if you are a Christian, you are a missionary. Do you share the good news of the gospel? Raise your hand if you do, right? Probably everyone would. You don't have to raise your hand. I get it, right? So, but like that means you're a missionary because that's what missionaries do. Just you do it in your backyard. We are making disciples by intentionally sharing the gospel. We don't have to get paid to do it. Rather, we are the type of missionaries whose mission field is in our backyards. Our mission fields isn't the Middle East or an isolated tribe in the middle of the Amazon rainforest. No, our mission field is Dundalk. It's Essex. It's Sparrows Point, Baltimore County, Baltimore City, your job. Your neighbors, your family, your friends, wherever you go for your hobbies as a retired individual, whatever you do, that is your missions field. We are to be intentionally sharing the gospel daily in our lives or on missions daily in our normal day-to-day lives. Whatever you're doing, wherever you're going, that is where you are intentionally making disciples. So the first truth, again, is disciple-making is in our normal day-to-day living. Day-to-day living. But that's not it, right? But if we read further on, we see this second truth that comes along, that disciple-making is in our day-to-day living, but it's also that disciple-making comes with expected opposition to God.
Acts 18, 1 through 11 shows a really good picture of this. Begin with me as I read in verse 5 of Acts 18. It says, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. If you read this initially, you go, oh man, Paul got upset. Paul's pissed, isn't he? For lack of better words, right? He's done. Man, Paul, dude, he's angry. What's going on? What did the Jews do? It comes no surprise, guys, that as Paul proclaims the gospel to the Jews, they oppose and rile him to the point where Paul reacts the way he does. I mean, in fact, this wasn't the first time, right? If you think about our time in Acts up to this point, 18 chapters in, how many times has the Jewish population, the Jews in the synagogues, the leaders, etc., opposed Paul and the other apostles in the work they were doing? Probably more than what's on my fingers right now, right? But if we're specifically talking Paul, we can think of two recent actions that happened, right? Paul was stoned, wasn't he? Stoned by the same people. He's trying, well, not the exact same people, but the same Jews in different Jews in different synagogues for preaching the gospel. Stone. And then more recently, what happens? Because he's doing the same sort of thing, he gets jailed, doesn't he? Right? We just talked about that story not too long ago and about the amazing work that God did in saving the lives of Gentiles through him being jailed, right? But he was still jailed. He was opposed and reviled. And what we have to understand is, like Paul, we can expect the same sort of opposition and revilement in our efforts to make disciples. It's not unexpected. And every time that we go and we're being on mission for our Lord Jesus by sharing the good news of the gospel in our daily, normal, day-to-day lives, we are to expect opposition to God. Jesus himself told us this will happen. Flip over to John 15, verses 18 through 20. John 15, 18 through 20. It reads, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than its master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Harrowing, chilling statement from Christ that if they, what did they do to Christ? They hung him on a tree. They crucified him, mocked him, bludgeoned him, beat him, put a crown of thorns on his head, and he died. If they did that to Jesus, won't they persecute you as well? Again, a servant is not greater than his master. We can expect opposition. But also, look at Luke 21, 2 as another example. Luke chapter 21, verse 12 of Luke 21 says, but before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. Again, Jesus himself told us that we were to expect persecution, expect opposition and revilement. Vile is another word for being defiled, right? For being slandered, right? For being accused of falsities. But like Paul, guys, this shouldn't lead us to fear or hesitancy in our efforts to make disciples. No. How does Paul react in the event of opposition and revilement? Well, we can look, right? Does Paul respond in fear?
Does he respond in weakness and hesitancy that, oh my goodness, like I don't want to die. I need to stop and be and agree with them. No. He doesn't respond in his daily life to this. No, instead, we need to be reminded, like Paul was reminded by Jesus in a vision, that there is nothing to be afraid of or silent over, for God is with us. There's only two visions up to this point after Paul is converted that happen, and that Paul gets a vision. The first is when he's told that he needs to go see the Macedonian man, and then we find this vision here of Paul. So it's kind of important that Jesus is coming before in a vision to Paul to say to him, hey, you do not have anything to be afraid of. He's essentially reminding Paul of the last words that Jesus gave to the 11 disciples before he ascended. What was the last part of the verse of the Great Commission? Jesus says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus knew that there was going to be opposition. Knew that there was going to be opposition. Knew there was going to be persecution. Knew that what us as Christians are going to be encountering is not opposition to ourselves, but rather to God. Because we're doing everything in God's name. And so Jesus, giving the greatest comfort to the apostles and also to the greatest comfort to us today, is remind us that as we are finding opposition for preaching the gospel to those in our lives around us, and we find opposition, that we need to remember that Jesus is with us. We have the greatest confidence booster in the world that, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Church, as Christians, if we are preaching the true gospel message, we know we're doing it right if there's opposition and revilement. I know that sounds crazy. I'm not asking you guys to say that tomorrow you need to go out and then say, hey guys, guess what? I shared the gospel and I got opposed. Like, don't wear it on your sleeve. No, don't go seeking it, of course. But just know that if you're getting opposed and you're being defiled and reviled, just know you're doing it right. Not because of any weakness or error on your own. No, guys, the biggest turnoff from us wanting to share the good news of the gospel is because we fail. We think that we fail, right? That because people oppose, that it's the words that we fail to say, that we stutter, or that there's some weakness on our part or some error on our part that is causing the gospel message not to impact this person, and that's why they're angry. But what we're trying to see here, and what Jesus is trying to show us here, and what Paul through Acts 18, 1 through 11 is trying to show us here, is that it is on no weakness or error of our own. It is not you of why they oppose. In fact, you could say, if you think it's you, I need you to take a moment, take a breath, because what I'm about to say may come off a little like, oh my goodness, right, that kind of hurts my heart a little bit, but, you know, embrace with the Holy Spirit. And you probably need to repent because, guys, the world is not about you. Stop being so selfish to think that it's you that they oppose. Who are you? Who am I? Let me just say that. Like, if I think that people are opposing because it's me, like, I'm a little haughty at that point, right? Who am I? Like, I mean, come on. Let's be real, right? Who are they opposing? It's Jesus. Who is any enemy of Jesus opposing? Jesus. Do you think Satan gives a lick about us? No. Who is Satan opposing? Jesus. Why does he come after us? Well, what is the greatest way that Satan can get after Jesus? Not allowing your lives to be saved. That's what Satan's main purpose is. He doesn't care. You know what? He doesn't care about all these other people out here who don't know the gospel, don't know Jesus. Why? Because mission success. No, he cares about us because he doesn't want us to continue saving people, because that's the biggest way of opposition he can get against Jesus. So again, for a moment, take a step back, take a breath. Repent, ask for the Holy Spirit to eradicate the selfish thoughts in your mind that you have some part to play in why that person is opposed to Jesus. Nah, man, you don't. I'm sorry. I'm sorry to say it. I'll say it to myself. No one cares about Ryan. The only people I care about, Ryan, is, of course, probably you guys, because we are unified in Jesus Christ, and especially my wife and my child. That's about it. If I go share the good news of the gospel today, some Joe Schmo in the street, and they say, you anger me with your words that I'm going to hell. It's not me that they're upset at. They're upset at the fact that, like, with good news comes bad news, right? And we're talking about the gospel this morning, right? And Andy was spot on with kind of describing what the gospel was, right? And he said, it's the good news, right? And then I asked the question, well, what does that mean then? Like, what is the good news for, right? Well, because good news has bad news, right? And that bad news is a directive from Jesus himself. If you do not have faith and repentance in me, guess where you go? Hell. Hey guys, don't shoot the messenger, man. Like Jesus said that, right? So again, if you're preaching the true gospel, you know you're doing all right if there's opposition or revilement. Not because of any weakness or error by you, but because of Jesus. It's in Jesus' name that you receive persecution, not in your own. I would honestly be worried if you're getting persecution because of your name. Something's not right. So where do I get with that, guys? Don't back down when it happens. Easier said than done, Ryan. Sure. Yes, I know. I understand. I'm right there with you, right? We are such a simple people that, like, people pleasing is ingrained in our very, very souls. We do not like when people get violent or upset at us. It's not just a generational thing. It's not just a millennial thing. It's ingrained in every single one of us. Don't back down when it happens, guys. When you receive opposition and are defiled and reviled for the fact that you are sharing the gospel message for what it actually says, instead, like Paul, brush yourself off and move on. Paul's reaction here was not one of sin. You may look at it and go, well, Paul was kind of, I don't know, man, Paul, you kind of got a little bit angry here, right? But, like, there was probably enough of an impact to Paul's ministry in the synagogues that he could no longer speak. That essentially is probably what happened, knowing about the Jews at that time. I mean, these are the same Jews that stoned and jailed Paul in previous cities, right? So there's no surprise here that in Corinth, the Jews probably got so fed up with it that they probably were opposing and reviling Paul at such a degree that he could no longer step foot into the synagogues. So therefore, Paul's answer was just, okay, I shake my garments, right? I am innocent of the blood on your head because you choose to not listen anymore. I'm going on to the Gentiles. When you are opposed, reviled, shake it off. Yes. For any Swifties out there, Taylor Swift fans, yes, you can shake it off like Taylor Swift, or you could just dust off the dirt off your sandals, like Jesus has said before in the Gospels, and then move on to the next city. Move on to the next person. Knowing that Jesus is with you in the whole endeavor. What harm can come to you that they can take away? Like, honestly, what harm can come to you? Physical pain? Death? Absolutely not. For us Christians, to die physically is to gain, right? I mean, does not the Bible say that? To live for Christ, to die is gain. Right? Oh, death, where is your sting? Paul says, right? What is death to us? Death has no sting for those who are found in Christ, because what happens when we die? Spoiler, guys, I love being here with you guys, but nothing's more greater than going to heaven, right? I mean, so, like, if today someone decided, I mean, again, it's a little gruesome, I hope this doesn't happen, like, I want to be with my wife and my kids still and with you guys, but if someone come today and say, Ryan, I don't like the message that you're preaching about Jesus and the gospel, and decided to kill me, you think I'm going to be afraid? Nah, man, guess where I'm going? I should see smiles on your face. Guess where I'm going? I'm going to Jesus. What's more better than that? This world is broken. Yes. Yes. We're called to be on this broken earth, to be missionaries to God, to further God's glory in God's commandment and commission, right? To be fruitful and multiply, to share the good news of the gospel and save people's lives. Yes, but when we all individually close our eyes and take our last breath, that is not the end. It's not the end. We are merely, like the Bible says, sleeping, right? Where is death? There is no death for us. For Jesus will come back one day and our bodies will be made new. We're simply napping. We're simply napping. So there's no fear to be had. No fear of harm. For Christians, to die again physically is a gain. A holy eternal presence with the Lord. And woohoo, right? Guys are straight faced, you know? Got the little Puritans in you today. We're Protestants, man. We got to get you a little bit more charismatic, whooping and hollering, right? But anyways, this is the second truth. Disciple making is in our normal day-to-day lives, and it comes with expected opposition to God. But that, again, is not it, right? There is a third and final truth to this, right? Disciple making is in our normal day-to-day lives, and it comes through a family effort. Disciple making in our normal day-to-day lives comes with expected opposition to God and comes through a family effort. Read again with me Acts 18, beginning through verses 1 through 5. Different take on this. You ready for this? After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. Paul's ministry, guys, in Corinth was not a solo venture. In verses 1 through 5, there are four additional names that are mentioned. After the opposition that occurs, another person in the synagogue gets saved, and then the numbers add. Aquila, Priscilla, Silas, and Timothy were present and assisted Paul in making disciples both in the synagogues and to the Gentiles. And much like Paul, the church, we too must not forget that making disciples is not a solo effort. Michael Jackson's 1990 song, "You Are Not Alone," right? So what makes me think of? But jokes aside, it's true. A body is made up of different parts, all interwoven into one another. And when one part does something, the other parts assist. I talked about this in Sunday school this morning a little bit, didn't I? Sneak peek, here we are, right? Deja vu, I heard this before, right? You ever lift your arm up? Just take a moment, lift your arm up for me real quick, guys. How many muscles and body parts does it take to lift your arm up to this point? Right? A lot, right? Andy, you had shoulder surgery not too long ago, right? Well, it's been about almost a year, right? Like, when you got done with that surgery, you found out pretty quickly probably how much more muscles and body parts needed to use to lift that arm up, didn't you? Right? It's a lot. Not one piece of your body part operates solo, right? Your finger. Hey, guess what? By the way, when you move your finger, you can look at these little tendons here, right? There's a little tendon, a muscle that connects to your wrist, right? And then from your wrist, there's a little like kind of like bone in here that like helps move your finger like this, right? Like every part of your body takes other things, right? Just pull a muscle in a weird spot that you never knew existed before, and then when you try to do something that you normally do, you begin to realize and go, oh man, actually this hurts a lot, right? Like, who knew that that muscle ever existed? And then in a little bit of appreciation, you say, thank God for that muscle that I never knew existed in my body before. So to that point,
Just think of how many parts of the body, again, are used to pick something up or to even walk, and how encouraging and helpful it is when we allow brothers and sisters to come alongside us in making disciples, or ourselves coming alongside someone else and sharing the gospel. It's a group effort. That should make us all feel more and more confident that as we go through our daily lives and the things that we do, we invite others along. Paul was not doing this solo. Sure, Silas and Timothy were helping when they came onto the picture, and he was opposed and then went to the Greeks or to the Gentiles, right? I'm sure Aquila and Priscilla, which we talk about a lot in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, they did a lot to help the church when they were preaching in the synagogues to the Jews. There is encouragement and exhortation and a burden that is not bore by you alone, but by the help of others. Again, we can talk about the topic of how the body parts all have different functions, and they all have different skills and the different gifts that all help in reaching somebody for the gospel. Someone today here could be so adept at giving great hospitality, but horrible, horrible at speaking. But then someone else could be great at speaking about horrible hospitality, but it's because those two people come together that they're able to be hospitable and to speak and loving kindness to someone who needs to hear the gospel. And it's by a group effort that disciples are being made. Again, how encouraging and helpful it is when we allow brothers and sisters to come alongside us in making disciples, or ourselves coming alongside someone else sharing the gospel. So that's it. That's the truth. So where does that leave us today? Well, I think there are a few things we need to ask ourselves and consider. Firstly, ask yourself this. Are you making disciples as you go about your day to day? Are you making disciples as you go about your day to day? If you're a Christian here today, you put your faith in the gospel, in the work of Christ and what he did on the cross, in your repenting of your sins daily, you should be making disciples as you go about your day-to-day life. And if you're not, it's okay, but ask yourself, why not, and repent. The Great Commission applies to you just as much as to everybody else. All of us are called to be missionaries, not just pastors and not just those sent overseas. Seek God through prayer and encouragement through the church to help reach those in your very backyard. Again, this is not a solo endeavor. Look around you and say that if you're not reaching people, you're not reaching the lost in your day-to-day lives, ask for a brother or sister to come alongside you, hold you accountable, exhort you, bear that burden with you, and together share the gospel. We're not alone. Secondly, do you expect opposition? If you're a Christian here, do you expect opposition and to be reviled, not for any error or weakness of your own, but because the lost oppose and revile Jesus? Do you expect it? If not, you should ask yourself if you follow the right Jesus. I'm serious. I'm not saying particularly here that you're not a Christian, right? I'm not particularly here saying that you're not following the right Jesus, because you probably are, but you probably maybe have just forgotten one of the key aspects about who Jesus is and what Jesus' life here on earth was like. Jesus did not spend 33 years of his life and then 3 years of his actual missionary journey to the cross, to die on the cross for our sins, in peace and in love and in tranquility, and life was all Gucci and golden. you don't know what Gucci is, it's like good. It's like life is splendid, you know? No, go back and read the four Gospels and see that Jesus faced so much opposition and was ultimately betrayed by one of the 12, one of the ones that was closest to him, Judas. Then he was mocked and flogged by the Romans. He was literally put to trial and found guilty when he was innocent. So ask yourselves, if you are not expecting opposition or reviling, are you following the right Jesus? And if not, get yourself reacquainted with the right Jesus. Jesus said to the rich young ruler that he needed to sell off his possessions after everything he's done, and the rich young ruler went away crying. Why? Well, because in that instance, for the rich young ruler to follow Jesus, he had to sell all of his possessions, which was hard for him to do. He could not let that go. And then Jesus gave an analogy of, you know, it is easier for a camel to squeeze through like a small pinhole, right? Than it is for the rich young ruler essentially to make it into heaven. And what I'm saying here, guys, in that analogy is that like, you're not the rich young ruler. Your money's not the issue here. But man, guys, it's going to be a lot harder for you to live as an actual Christian if you're not following and believing in and trying to live out the life of Jesus who was opposed and reviled, right? If you're living as a Christian to try to avoid opposition and revilement, how hard it is for you to get into the kingdom of God, and it's much easier for a camel to go through a pinhole. Opposition is a part of being a Christian. Jesus said so. So embrace it. Understand that following Jesus was never guaranteed to be free of persecution, but it is an immense blessing. And an immense blessing is found in those who are persecuted because of Jesus' name. I didn't quote the verse, but that's a verse. Go look it up. Those who are persecuted in his name find immense blessing. So repent. Repent today of your desire for a life of comfort free from persecution or whatever reason it is. And instead, go make disciples confidently knowing Jesus is with us, like the apostles, until the end of the age. The Great Commission applies for us just as much as the end of Revelations. It's still here. Jesus is with us until the end of the age. When is the end of the age? It's when Jesus comes back. That's the end of the age. And when the end of the age comes, guess what? Jesus ain't going anywhere. He's even more with us. So repent of your desire for that life of comfort or whatever it is from persecution. And go confidently and make disciples in your backyard and your day-to-day lives. Lastly, as a Christian, ask yourself, are you coming alongside others in their daily lives to help make disciples? Are you allowing, inviting others to come alongside you in your daily life to make disciples? If not, why not? Guys, we are not lone wolves. You are not asked to go solo in making disciples. Look around you. Seriously, look around you, behind you. Everyone in here, I know for a fact, is a Christian who has put their faith and repentance in the gospel. Let them come alongside with you with their own strengths. I can accompany and offset your weaknesses to share the good news of the gospel with those in your backyard. It could be where you live. It could be where you play. It could be what you do in retirement. Again, work, whatever. It doesn't matter. Invite them to come along and share the gospel together. The women's tea is a great example of this. Who was at the women's tea this last Saturday in May? How many people were there who are not a member of this church or are not Christians at all? Was there any? Raise your hand. There probably was. If you didn't know, there was, right? You being there
helped make an impact to potentially share the gospel and make disciples of those people for the people that invited them. What a great, encouraging thing that is to come alongside one another, share the good news of the gospel and how you live and how you act, and through your words. Invite people. If you're here today, again, and you're a church member, you are doing yourself and your family, your church family, a great disservice by not coming alongside them or letting them come alongside you in your life to help make disciples. So repent. So repent. Seek counsel and wisdom from God and where to start, and allow yourself to be involved in the lives of others as well as others involved in your life. If you're here today and you're not a member of a church, either this one or a church elsewhere, why rob yourself of the joy of being in loving covenant with other brothers and sisters in Christ as we live out the Great Commission? You're a part of a family. You're a part of a family that is adopted through the blood of God's Son, Jesus. And yes, you have brothers and sisters all over the world as part of the Universal Church. Japanese, Korean, Middle Eastern, China, Thailand, Nicaragua, South Africa, wherever. Yes. But until Jesus comes back, you will not live with them. Where you will get a glimpse of what, when Jesus comes back, you'll look like is going to be in a local church, meaning covenant membership with others. So I ask you, consider joining, repenting, and joining a church. It doesn't have to be this one. I would love for it to be this one. But go join a church. Get involved. Be present and active in the lives of the other brothers and sisters. I would love to talk to you more about this after service. Come find me. Come talk to me. I would love to. And then lastly, if you are here today and you're not a Christian at all, if for some reason I made a misconception on your faith and what I thought of you and your life of your faith and relationship with Jesus, if you're in fact, you come to this decision, you're not a Christian at all, well, hey, right now, this truth doesn't apply to you. Everything I've said this morning doesn't apply to you. This is for members or members of God's family, brothers and sisters in Christ. But it can be for you. It can be for you, and I want it to be for you. I would love to talk to you after the service more, as would any other Christian here today. I would love to talk to you about how this can be for you through faith and repentance in the gospel. The very thing that we go and we make disciples with, we would love for that to be a part of your life today. So come find me, come talk to me, or look around you and ask the person next to you if they're a Christian and ask if they can talk to you about it. If you're not comfortable coming to me. I get it. I'm an energetic person. I can be intimidating as an extrovert. There are some people here who are more meekful and more quiet than I am, and you can go find them too. Either way, we want to see you come to know and be in a relationship with Jesus. And that can happen through faith and repentance in the gospel. So come talk to us. So this can happen today. Don't wait. If you're questioning whether or not you want that to be for you today, ask yourself the question, why are you waiting? Because you could go out that door right now and get hit by a bus because life is but a vapor. And the decision you had to make, you no longer get to make it. No life is guaranteed tomorrow. Make the decision with earnesty and urgency and action now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you again for this day, God. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much, God, for the fact, God, that we get to be makers of disciples, Lord. And that we don't have to go overseas to do it, and we don't have to get paid to do it, Lord. But the fact, Lord, that we are your sons and daughters who have put our faith and repentance in the gospel, Lord, we have the opportunity to save lives in our backyards, where we work, where we play, where we eat, God, where our friends, our families, where our hobbies are at, God. through our retirement, God. Thank you. God, help us, Lord God, with this truth that you gave us through Acts 18:1 through 11. Help it for us, God, to help us grow ever closer with you and to grow your family even more, God, here at First Baptist Church of God. God, we love you. Be with us this week, God. Help us to apply these truths to our lives, and we pray all these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.